Well, you know, it seems these days that people will do almost anything to make a name for themselves. My last name being what it is, I take a lot of interest in the Guinness Book of Records. And I was just browsing the records the other day, and sometimes people will even go to extreme measures for a little bit of fame. I was browsing the records just this week, and I discovered some interesting records. I'll share three of them. I found a record. It was the most wooden toilet seats broken by the head in 1 minute. If the PowerPoint projector was working, and you'd see an unusual picture, but apparently this guy, Kevin, made a Guinness record in Cologne, Germany. He broke 46 toilet seats on his head in 1 minute. Yeah, that's pretty impressive. Then there was another one I discovered. It was the most torches, like torches, fire, extinguished in 30 seconds with the mouth. On September the 12th, 2015, Brett Pasek extinguished 54 torches with his mouth in 30 seconds. That's more than 1 second. That's impressive. And then there was a very unusual one. Joseph Todling on June 27th, 2015 of Austria had gasoline poured on him and was then lit on fire and was pulled 500 meters by a horse. So this was the longest distance pulled by a horse while on full body burn. Now, you're asking yourself probably the same question I am. Why would you do that? Well, I found myself asking that question, and I think the answer is actually simple. People want to make a name for themselves. And sometimes they'll do whatever it takes to accomplish that. Now, each one of these record holders wanted the same thing. They wanted some to be great in some unique way, to be have their name carved in history forever. They wanted to be known for something. And that's kind of tells us the way that the world defines greatness, isn't it? The world defines greatness in terms of getting records, gaining power, accumulating Twitter followers, becoming famous, getting rich. You could add a number of things, achieving a special job or a position. But I want you to contrast that with the way Jesus defines greatness. And that is in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at this. But the theme is in Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Let's just ask for God's blessing as we pray and read his word. Father God, I pray for your blessing upon your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to the word of God, that we would think about what greatness is in your definition, not the world's. And I pray that we would be challenged to take steps today according to your Holy Spirit's direction. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to Matthew 20. We're going to look at a passage. We're going to look at the context of those words of Jesus. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. You see, Jesus defines greatness. Notice how he defines greatness there. He defines greatness as the degree to which we serve, the degree to which we serve others. And so we're going to look at the context of Jesus' words, what led him to say that. And it begins in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. We are told that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked for a favor of him. Verse 21, "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and at your other, at your left, in your kingdom." Now stop there for a minute. So here we're introduced to two sons and a mother. We're introduced particularly to the mother of Zebedee's sons. Who's Zebedee's sons? Well, she's the mother of two of the apostles, James and John. They were brothers, and they were two of the apostles of Jesus. And in the grand scheme of things, she wanted to make sure her boys came out ahead. What mother doesn't have a drive and a desire for success for her kids? And she had big hopes for her sons. And then I want you to notice something. She came and she kneeled down before Jesus. Do you notice that? Look at that, verse 20. Like she actually kneels down. Like she's absolutely certain that Jesus can do something about this request of hers. And she puts him on the spot and she kneels down and she asks, I want Jesus, you to do a favor. I want one of my sons to sit on your left, and I want another of my sons to sit on your right. Now, in the parallel passage, there's another passage in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. And if you read that, you're going to find out that James and John were also in on this question. This wasn't just the mother asking this question. She wasn't just doing this on her own. It seems like the three of them were in on it. Because according to Mark's version, it's James and John that asked the question. And according to Matthew's version, it's the mother that asked the question. You're probably saying, well, how can that be? Well, the simple answer is they both asked the question. And maybe James and John, they probably talked about it, and they maybe thought that Jesus might be more sympathetic if the request came from the mom first. So she asked it first, but then clearly James and John were there, and they were asking as well. Now, before we criticize her, there's actually a lot to commend about her question. I'll tell you why. First, it implies she believed Jesus was king, and he would one day rule over all, right? Talks about his kingdom. Not many people believe that in that day. And so you have to understand something, that Jesus didn't look like a world ruler. He looked like a pretty ordinary person, and yet she had the eyes of faith to see past the externals, to see that Jesus was unique. He was a king, King of kings, Lord of lords, and would one day rule over in the kingdom. Second, she wanted to do something good for her kids. She wanted them to have these esteemed places in the kingdom. So who could fault her for that request? After all, didn't Jesus take James and John up on the mountain, along with Peter as part of the inner circle, to witness the transfiguration? Didn't Jesus see something special in James and John? They were part of the three that were closest to Jesus, which included Peter, by the way. So Peter, James, and John, those three were the only three that went up onto this mountain of transfiguration, witnessed Jesus kind of being transfigured and appearing in glory. So there was a closeness there. And so why couldn't they have two great places of power and prestige in the kingdom? That was the mom's thinking, at least. But though the mom meant this in all sincerity, she overestimated the importance, their own importance. And she underestimated something. She underestimated the cost of following Jesus. Because look what Jesus says next. If you're following along, it's in verse 22. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Notice that Jesus doesn't criticize the question. He doesn't say, how dare you ask that question, right? Jesus isn't like that. He could see that the question was motivated by sincerity, a sincere desire. So he doesn't clobber her for asking the question. He says, you know, you just don't know what you're asking. He kind of turns it around. He said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And James and John say, we can, they answer. Notice that they answered. So that tells us that James and John are there, right? It's not just the mom. Jesus said to them, again, showing that James and John are right there, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. In other words, I'm not in charge of the seating arrangements. My Father is. He's in charge of the party. He's in charge of the guest list, the seating arrangements. That's his department. But interestingly, Jesus replies not just to the mothers, I said, but to James and John. And yet Jesus doesn't rebuke them, right? He doesn't say that there aren't going to be places of honor. He doesn't say, no way. He just raises the bar. He raises the bar. He says, okay, you want to sit next to me in glory? Here's what it'll cost you. Here's what it'll cost you. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink from? Now, Jesus wasn't talking about a literal cup, okay? He wasn't talking about, you know, some kind of literal cup. It was a figurative, it's a metaphor for suffering, the suffering that he would shortly undergo. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden just before he was crucified and he was praying to his Father? And what does he say? He says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done. So the cup that Jesus was referring to is this, the cup of his suffering. That was the burden of bearing sins of the world. And on one level, they couldn't take that cup, right? They couldn't bear that cup. They couldn't. But no one could drink from that cup except for Jesus. But on another level, there's a sense that these apostles could. There is a cup of suffering that followers of Jesus can experience. And John and James understood that. They said, we can endure that. It's a suffering that's a result of a faithful service, of living for Christ. Interestingly, just fast forward a minute, if you know your Bible, an interesting detail. Who is the first martyr of the apostles? It was James. If you want to quote the reference for that, it's Acts chapter 12. James becomes the first apostle to be martyred. I'm talking the first out of the 12. Of course, we know that Stephen, one of the deacons, was martyred before him. But he was the first apostle to be martyred. And John, what happened to John? John didn't have an easy time either. He was exiled onto the island of Patmos, which is kind of almost like a jail. And he suffered a lot too before he died. Thankfully, he lived to an older age, and he was able to write the book of Revelation, which and a number of the other books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John. God used him tremendously, but he suffered. He suffered. That's the point. Now, whether the disciples were listening in on this conversation, or whether James and John tell them afterward, look what happens in verse 24. John, look what happens when the news leaks. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. What does indignant mean? It means they were upset. It means they were not happy, right? Now, the question is, why were they indignant? Why were they not happy? Well, I don't know if they were indignant because the brothers had the audacity to ask that question to Jesus, or if they were just upset and indignant because James and John asked the question before they did, right? You know, it's kind of like sometimes I like to watch the show Shark Tank. And Shark Tank is a great show, in my opinion. It just shows the inventions and the business ideas of people. And they come before these, millionaires and billionaires and try and get their investments in their companies and so on. And what fascinates me is sometimes people have these ideas, and my first thought is reaction is, why didn't I come up with that? Right? Because some of them are so simple, and yet they're so good. And you think, oh man, why didn't I come up with that idea, right? And I think maybe that was the disciples, the apostles, when they heard about this, they're indignant with the two brothers because they're like, hey, why didn't we ask Jesus first, right? Why didn't we ask to have these places of honor? And they beat us to it. Well, look what Jesus, either way, Jesus isn't going to get upset. He's going to use this as a teachable moment. Look what he says in verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's the context of that verse. Right? Jesus says, look, you know how it works in the world. You know how it works in the business. You know, you have a position of power. You lord it over. You tell your employees what to do. You know, you're the boss. You're the CEO. It's your word. That's the buck stops with you. You know, you lord it over them. That's what you see out there. But look, I want you to be different. Jesus says to his disciples, you've got to be a servant. Greatness isn't power, according to Jesus. Greatness is serving. Greatness is serving. That's greatness in God's eyes. Stop competing for greatness and instead focus on serving others. That's what Jesus said. Stop trying to get one up on others and be, outdo somebody and just focus on serving others. Let me ask you a question. Is that your outlook? Is that your outlook? Is that what you signed up for when you started following Jesus, if you're a Christ follower? When you see that the Lord calls his followers to servant living, it changes your outlook. It changes your outlook. I'll tell you something, it changes your outlook on the church. It changes your outlook on the church. Believe me, instead of asking, how can the church serve me? you start asking, how can I serve the church? Right? Instead of, what can all these people do for me? You say, what can I do for all these people? Instead of asking, how can my needs, my family's needs be met? You start asking, what ways can I meet the needs of others? Right? You see, I think sometimes we have it backwards. We say, well, the church ought to meet my needs. The church ought to meet my family's needs. The church ought to do this for me. The church ought to provide that for me. But I would submit to you that the words of Jesus turn that upside down and say, no, the question you and I need to ask is, how can I, through service, meet the needs of others in the church, in the world? Now, I'll be the first to admit, as a church, we're doing our best to meet the various needs of people in the congregation, in the community. That's why we have children's ministries like Sunday school and Awana. And that's why we have nursery. That's why we have a youth group for teens. That's why we have a teenager group for the seniors. That's why we have Bible study groups and men's ministries and women's groups. But how do those ministries operate, right? Do they just run themselves? No. They're run by men, women, young and old, who take their time and energy to serve. And I want to just ask you this question today. What would happen if you asked the Lord today and subsequent, if you haven't already, say, how can I serve you? Now, maybe in the past, maybe you are serving. Many of you are, I know. But the question is, Lord, how can I serve you from now going forward? Is there something that you're calling me to do? Is there a step that you're calling me to take? You see, I think sometimes what we do as Christians is we say, well, no one else is going to do that, you know? Someone else will do it, I mean. Someone else is going to do that. Someone else will take care of that. Someone else will volunteer. Someone else will... But what if God is saying, I'm calling you? What if you're the one he's calling to serve in the children's ministry, in the nursery? What if you're the one he's calling to serve in the audiovisuals ministry or the youth ministry? What if you're the one he's calling to start a new ministry? What if you're the one he's calling to serve in the music ministry? And if you are, you can be intentional and ask someone else to join you in that ministry. I want us to just quickly switch gears and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 quickly. Ephesians 2, if you have a Bible, turn there. You know, God, the reason God saves us is, first of all, because he loves us. But he doesn't save us so that we can sort of sit around and wait for heaven. He saves us in order that we might do good works. Look at Ephesians 2. It says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. So right away it tells us we're saved, meaning we're forgiven of our sins, we're given a spot in heaven by grace. It's not your own efforts, it's not my efforts. We can't say, God, I'm a good person. You know? Look at my resume, God. Look how good I am. No, we can't say that to God. We're all sinners. We're in need of grace. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith is trust in the Lord. And trust that Jesus paid the price for our sins. It says, and this not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then I want you to notice the next verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what does that say? It's saying that you and I, the minute we believe in Christ, we're created in Christ Jesus. The minute that we are saved, God has some plans for us. There's good works that he has actually prepared in advance for us to do, meaning he's given us certain talents, certain disposition, certain abilities, certain resources, and using those things, we can do these good works. I find it fascinating that it even says that God prepared in advance for us to do. God has some certain things that he wants you to do this week. Did you know that? Certain good works. These good works they can never and they will never save you. They can never gain your acceptance with God, for sure. But they are nevertheless important in your ongoing sanctification, in your ongoing service and love, demonstrating your love for God. a term for serving that's a lot misunderstood by most people is the word ministry. When most people think of ministry, they think of people in full-time ministry, like pastors and missionaries and evangelists. But the words ministry and service in the Bible are quite synonymous, at least in the New Testament. When you're serving, you're ministering. To be involved in service is to be involved in ministry. And once we're saved, we need to learn to serve. That's what it means to grow mature as a mature believer. That's what it means to go from a baby Christian to a mature Christian, I believe. In my house, I'm blessed with three kids, and our youngest, she's two. And so she's in this stage of she's a lot of energy. She's a bundle of fun and joy. But you know, she also kind of thinks that we all exist for her benefit right now. Right? I mean, she thinks that the world kind of revolves around her. And when she wants something, you know, she'll ask. And if she doesn't get it right away, she'll raise her voice a notch. And if we still don't, you know, pay attention, then it goes up another notch. And there can be, she's got a loud voice. But she'll fuss and she'll pout and she'll cry if she doesn't get what she wants. But that's normal because she's a baby. She's a toddler. That's normal. I'm not saying it's good. I want to train her and I'm working on that. We're working on that. But what I'm saying is there's something normal in that because babies pout and fuss and cry when they don't get that they want. Because they think it all needs to cater around them. And I believe in church that the same problem can happen in church. You see, some Christians can be like that. Their mindset is the church exists for them, and when they don't get exactly what they want, they fuss, they get upset, they pout, maybe they leave. But I was struck by the fact that Jesus says, you want something to do? Serve. Serve. You want to keep busy? You want to know greatness is? It's serving. I'm going to tell you something. You know, in JFK's inaugural address as president, you may know these words. He said those now famous words. He said, ask not what your country can do for you. Remember? Ask what you can do for your country. So brilliant. I'm going to turn those words around, and I'm going to ask you the same question with regards to the church. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you could do for your church. Wouldn't it be amazing if that was our passion as a church? If that we were constantly asking ourselves, asking one another, hey, what can we do for these people? What can I do for these people? How can I serve them? How can I better serve them? How can I love them? Is there something that's not happening? You know, sometimes it's funny how sometimes people say, you know, God's given each one of us a different perspective. And sometimes people come up to you and say, you know what? I noticed this isn't happening. You know, the church would be much better if this was happening. You know, if only there was someone to do it. And sometimes I kind of say jokingly, well, that's great. But mate, have you ever thought about you doing that? Oh, no, I can't do that. Why not? You see, that's how the church grows. That's how the church develops. God puts an idea on your heart in some act of service, and you step out. You don't need a PhD. You don't need a master's in biblical theology. You just need a willing heart. You just need a willing heart. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. That is, I believe, what is so important. That's, in fact, I think that's so often what's missing in many churches is there's a me focus instead of an others focus. And I want Onward to be a church where we are asking that question of the Lord. Lord, what ways can I serve my brothers, my sisters? What ways can I be a blessing in this neighborhood, in this community? God's put Onward in this place. How can we better reach the community? There's so many things we can do. There's so many things that could be done. But it's not just about coming up with a list and saying who's going to do it. Saying, God, how can we guide us. What do you want us to do at this stage, at this time, in onwards history? And you know, when you think about it, when we focus on servant living, guess what? We're really just imitating Christ, right? We're really just doing what Christ said. Because look how he finished this. Look at the final verses of our text today. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 27 and 20. He said, "Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's an incredible thought. Jesus is saying, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he, at his word, creation came into being. It says, "And through whom everything was made." This Jesus stepped out of heaven. He came to the earth. He became a man. And why did he do it? He came to serve. If anybody was deserving of service, if anyone was deserving to be served, it was Jesus. He's God in human flesh. If anyone deserved to be served and people to run around and cater to him, it was Jesus. But what does Jesus say? He says, "I, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve." Wow. Jesus is saying, telling us something about his passion, what was important to him. And ultimately says to give his life as a ransom for many. That brings us right to the heart of the gospel, the good news, the message of salvation. That word ransom refers to the price paid to set a slave or prisoner free. And it reminds us that by nature and by practice, we're slaves to sin. But Christ paid that ransom price to set us free. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. He suffered in our place, us so that us, the guilty, could be free. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And then he rose again. Didn't stay dead. God raised him up 3 days later to show the victory of what he had done. And now, through his perfect life and sacrificial death, he pays the price for our sins. We can receive forgiveness. We can receive the righteousness that God requires. God requires righteousness. But it's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that covers me. Through faith. Through faith in him. And that's the good news. And yet, that's just a beginning when we accept that message. That's just the beginning. Sometimes people think, "Oh, I've accepted Christ. What else is there to do? Wait for heaven?" And no, that's just the beginning. God has a whole life of things he wants you to do before he takes you home to heaven. You know, as I wrap up this message, my mind goes back to that conversation with James and John and their mother. And it would be easy to criticize them for what seemed like a self-centered request. I have to admit, I used to read this passage and sort of think it was a bit of a self-centered request. But I actually, as I studied it more, find myself more sympathetic with them. You know why? Because when Jesus asked them if they could endure the cup of suffering for servant living, they actually said that they were prepared to do so. That's maybe more than can be said about a lot of believers. At least they were willing to commit to serving Jesus wholeheartedly. At least they were willing to take a stand for Jesus. And history showed that they followed through with their commitments. How about you? How about me? I'm preaching to myself here. Will you make a commitment to live as a servant? To ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. That's got to be the heartbeat of Onward Gospel Church. That's got to be the heartbeat of our lives as we journey together. Is that your desire? Is that your heartbeat? Maybe you're saying, "Well, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to move in that direction, but I don't know where to serve. I don't know where to start." Well, just tell the Lord you're willing, and he will show you where. Sometimes, as an old saying goes, you know, it's easier to steer a moving car than it is a parked car. Once the car is moving a little bit, it's a whole lot easier to steer. So just start moving. Just step out and serve in some way, you know? some little way. And he'll move you. He'll guide you. Maybe he'll find out, oh, that's not for me. That's okay. You know? I'm always respectful of people who try and teach the kids, and then they come back, you know, 6 months later, like, that's not for me, you know? Like, that's okay. Thank you for helping. Thank you for stepping out. I hope that you can maybe now find something else that is more your area of strength and gifts. It's easier to move a steering car than it is a parked car. Don't worry exactly about what it is you're going to do or what it is you can step out and do. Ask God. He'll show you. He'll show you. There's one thing I know about the Lord. If you sincerely ask him, Lord, how can I serve? He's going to show you. Better yet, ask one of the deacons or the elders, or ask somebody that you trust, whose opinion you trust, hey, what ways can I use these gifts in the church? That's a conversation you can have. Maybe in your small group, maybe in your family. Hey, I have these gifts, I have these strengths. How can I use them in the church? God, show me how. He'll show you. He'll show you. But ask not what you can do, what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Let's pray together. God, I just pray that this message about being a servant would somehow get through to us in a deeper way. Maybe we've heard these words. I'm sure if we've spent any time in the church over the last years or so, that those words we've heard before. But yet I pray that they would just somehow be new in our hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never yet understood that they need to trust in Christ for salvation and Christ alone, thank you, God, for the good news that we can be saved through faith in Jesus. It's by grace we're saved through faith. And all we need to do is say something like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins, Jesus, and rose again. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. If you say something like that to him, that's a prayer he'll always answer. And God, for all of us who claim to know you and love you and follow you, I pray that we would be people that are servants, both in word and deed. In Jesus' name, amen.